excelling joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure and bounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that purposed rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Amen. Thank you guys very much for that special. Would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? And this is very important. I don't know that there's ever a time when it's not important as we look at God's Word, but it's very important now that we gear our hearts and minds to learn the things that God is going to give us. It's going to seem a little bit, I don't even know what to say. I don't want to even say academic. I want you to listen and learn, because there's going to be application later. I don't know how much is going to come in tonight, but in here soon, there's going to be some application that we all have to think through for this. And so I'm not telling you anything yet because we're not into the passage, but with that, I have in mind before we start that we need to put this before the Lord and say, God, would you help us that we can understand what you're trying to say so that it can become very practical. As your pastor, I want my very best. I want God to help me so that I can make it clear to you, so that you can identify the ways it relates in your life, the way you relate with other people, so that we can most definitely help people as they live the Christian life, that we're not a stumbling block, that we're not a hindrance with even the things that we know. Now, all that being said, I know where I'm going, you don't. But if I could say, I think we ought to start with a word of prayer, asking God, would you meet with us during this time? And I'm not talking about just tonight, that as we go through this passage, that God would meet. I'm going to ask Roger, would you be willing to stand up? And then I'm going to follow up with it. Would you be willing to stand and pray and just, we're seriously asking, and as he prays and I pray, would you pray with us and say, God, would you give us wisdom as we begin to go this? And God, not only would you give us the right knowledge of what we need, but then would you help us so that we can practice the right way as well? Because lives are at stake. People are at stake. how we deal with things that we know. Remember, we're about ready to talk about the issue of, is it okay for me to eat meat that was offered to idols? After it's done, I've been given it, what do I do with this? Honestly, the issue tonight is not so much of what you ought to do with meat that was offered to idols, but things in your life that maybe you and your understanding know that the Scriptures teach is okay, but other people around you don't understand that. And it gets a lot deeper than that, different than that. But it's very important because we all have different ways we understand the Scriptures. It's not always what we know. But sometimes we need to think about other people. So we need God's wisdom for this because it's so practical. It plays out in our lives all the time. And so, Roger, if you would, would you just stand and just say, God, we need you right now. We need you right now, and then I'll follow up as well. God, we're asking you to do amazing things with it. Lord, we can't afford to get out of here without understanding truth. Lord, would you help us, even though tonight might just be a start, maybe even an introduction in this topic. But Lord, would you please give us just wisdom and clarity and understanding of what your word is starting to teach very slowly. And Lord, that you would be able to then help us to put parts of the puzzle together so where in the end that we would see what you're trying to get us to do and then how to practice and live. And then, Lord, the application would just be so crystal clear based upon that. Lord, so please help me, Lord, as I try to give the truths to these people, that you would help me to be able to explain, share, illustrate what we need to learn. And so, God, help us, help me tonight that we can start to make sense of what your word is teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, as we get started, I want to remind you what we were... what we learned concerning Christian liberty. I don't know if you remember what we talked about. Of course, we started looking at the fact of things that we understand the Scriptures teaching. And we have God wants us to live a certain way. On one side of the fence, we have a group of people that are attempting very much to do things in their own strength. They're depending upon themselves to try to please God. And although pleasing God sounds like a wonderful thing to do, when we're pleasing God in our own strength, we end up in self-dependence. Self-dependence is very erring. It's off of the path. It's off of the road. And we call that legalism. We are trying in our own strength to do things to please the Lord. And I would submit to you, the Christian life, trying to please the Lord in your own strength, ends up being a very works-based mentality that we call legalism, and it's one of two things. Either we end up giving up and just going the other direction, we just leave and we abandon things, or we then tend to make it easier so that we can attain it. We lower the bar and we go to the other side of the road, which we would call license. And license is when it's still dependent upon, it's still flesh, it's all the flesh. But it's not flesh dependence, but it's flesh indulgence. So then we live a life that's so easy to live because the standard is so low. And we go to license with that. God doesn't have either legalism or license for us. He has what we call liberty. God has given us liberty, and that's doing what's impossible to humans, but completely possible with Him. And that's allowing God in us to lift us up and to do what only He can do. And that's tremendous. I want you to keep those thoughts that you learned just a couple weeks ago in the back of your mind as we look at this issue of, is it okay for me? What's at stake here as I do certain things? Okay, so keep that in mind. Here we are concerning this. What about knowledge? Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and we're going to start in verse 1. We enter into a section addressing a Christian's individual rights and what to do with them. God has given to us rights. In fact, we believe in this liberty as a group of Baptist people. We believe in soul liberty, that God has saved us and we have liberty to read the scriptures for ourselves and to follow what we believe the scriptures are teaching. Of course, following good rules of interpretation, and we could get into that. We're not going to tonight. As we look at the Word of God and the way that it is structured dispensationally to know what God is telling us to do in the age in which we're living at. God has given to us certain things to do, and we have that liberty to be able to make a decision for ourselves, what we believe God is teaching, and then lead ourselves and our family to do those things. And by the way, every one of us has a responsibility before God to do the very best to understand what the Word of God teaches and then to lead those under us in that light. Well, we're given liberty to do that, but we've got to be very careful with this liberty that we have been given. And so we enter into this section which is going to talk about the rights that we have, but we need to be careful because there's a principle in Scripture in this passage that's going to tell us, yes, you have rights, but there's something that trumps it. There's something that's more important about all those things that you have a right to do and your understanding. And so we're going to look at that. Now, the Corinthian church, we have found out in the first seven chapters, has been a very self-centered church. They've been a church that has been divided. They've been a church that has lacked church discipline. They've been a church that has taking their brothers to court, physical immorality, physical relationships, divorce, remarriage, which I'm still studying and we'll come back to, but gone through all kinds of these. There must have been those in the Corinthians church who, in their self-centered attitude, wanted to know about certain things that they knew were not wrong, but others in the church thought that they were, and what they should do with such things. And so we get to this, and we're going to begin tonight just to start to dive into this dilemma. Have you ever been in a situation when you have come to understand the scriptures, you've come to understand what's right and what's wrong, and you have been able to say, you know what, the scriptures are not talking about that. You know, God never said that we should do this or shouldn't do this. You've come to understand that, and it's not that you've come to a higher level than anybody else. You've just, as you've studied the Word of God, you've realized that there are things in the Bible that very clearly are a certain way, and yet you see other people around you that think, and I hesitate to even start to mention certain things because we've got to be so careful, and even I as a pastor have to be careful, because if I don't take the time to teach, some of you could be like, what? In fact, there's things right now that are coming to my mind that I would say, you know, I'm not going to share, but I could say there are certain things that come to my mind that I would definitely say that there's not anything in the Bible that goes against it, but that some of you might even be like, what? I thought for sure we should not do this, and that we shouldn't do that, and it might take you back. And this passage is helping us deal with what happens when we get into that situation where we have a certain understanding. Do we just carry it out then, regardless of other people, or do I just say no and just do things to please other people? Where's the balance? What do I do with this issue? And so I don't know if, as we get into it, I'll give you specific issues. I'm not planning on getting to specific issues tonight, at least. But there are some things that there could be no doubt. I could throw two things out right now that come to my mind, that there could be a mixed bag of what good people think concerning certain things and what we ought not do. Honestly, the point of this tonight and the subsequent nights, Sunday nights, is not to prove which one's right and which one's wrong. The point is what do I do when I know others around me? How do I handle that? Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at. And honestly, I want to give you freedom, please. After we're done and through the week, if you have questions about certain things, I don't mind at all if you ask, as long as you come with a teachable spirit, not in a debating spirit. The point is not to debate what God is showing us, but the point is to discover a truth, but to live. And God says, is there something that's so much more important here than what you know? I've entitled the message, The Danger of Knowledge. The Danger of Knowledge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. The question has obviously been raised about eating food, eating meat, that had previously been offered to false gods. It was the practice of the Greeks and the Romans this time to have functions in which they offered animal sacrifices to their false gods. Question, right or wrong? Let me say it again. There were Greeks and Romans that had functions in which they got together and they, as a group of people, offered animal sacrifices to false gods. Right or wrong? Wrong. Okay. We don't worship false gods. I think some of you are just like, what's Pastor getting at here? I'm scared to say, okay? Hey, this is simple, okay? Is it right to worship a false god? No. Would we be wrong to get together and go kill a steer and offer it to a pagan god? Would that be right for us? No. It has nothing to do with what kind of meat it was or where we got the meat. It has nothing to do with that. It's worshiping a false god. Should we do that, everybody? No. We don't do that. We don't do that. Would that be a bad thing to associate with? Yes. Would it be okay for us to go and attend a ceremony that was worshiping a false god? What's the answer? No. Stay away from that. You don't go to places where we're worshiping a false god. We don't want to be anything a part of that. That's not what the passage is talking about, though. But we start off with this. There were issues here. These people were clearly wrong. We understand that. These people would worship this way, so they had a false god. They would go kill their animal sacrifices. We just were studying Caesarea Philippi, where I stood just 2 months ago, and they were sacrificing their children. Is that okay? No. This is clear. This is not anything that's sketchy. It is wrong to worship, whether you're sacrificing a child or a calf. We don't sacrifice to pagan gods. We don't. In fact, what do we know that they're not even gods at all. But we shouldn't participate with that. These people were getting together. They were killing animals and they were sacrificing them. And then the undesirable portions of the animal in the offering, and they would eat the other desirable parts. So they would burn the undesirable parts, and they would eat the desirable parts for whatever they thought were those things to this god. When there were leftovers, okay, so again, let's take this calf. They sacrifice it. They partake in pagan worship, right or wrong? Wrong. They're eating and they're sacrificing this. They would eat the good parts, whatever those were. They would throw away the bad parts. They get done eating. There was meat left, right? Meat left. And then they were, with the leftovers, they would then take them back to their homes, go to bed, start living the next day after their sacrifices. They would take them to the markets, the local restaurants, whatever they had there, and they would either sell them or serve them to their customers. The leftover meat. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now as touching things offered unto idols. We're talking about the leftovers had been offered. I want you to think about that big plate of meat that was left over. What do we have here? We have a plate of meat. It had been in the presence where the night before? Idol worship, right? Good or bad? Bad. That meat was in a bad place, right? It was me in a bad place. Okay? And so they're doing all this stuff. Now these people are taking this meat that was in a bad place, and they're taking this meat home. Now the meat is, I don't know if it's in a better place, but it's at home in their refrigerator or whatever they put them in. Okay, maybe they pack salt around it or whatever did they to preserve it. The next morning they get up and, you know, after they have slept in and got over all of their garbage that they did the previous night, and now they take this and they say, boy, I've got all this meat left over and I'm going to take it to the market. I'm going to do something with it. And so they're there and they're selling it. They put a price tag on it. How much per pound for this wonderful juicy meat that is here? And so that is what was taking place. Okay, now notice in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, notice what he says. We, and what's the second word there? We know. They knew something. What did they know? We know that we all have knowledge. Now, this is kind of like Paul reiterating what these people were saying. We know because we have knowledge. That's what they were saying. What does Paul come back with? We know that we all have knowledge. And is that true? Do we all have knowledge of what is right and wrong? Yes, we do. How do we know? Because God's word has taught us, right? And the more we understand God's truth, the more that we know. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to understand the word of God. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. These people had knowledge. But what was Paul's little bit of a hesitation here? What did he say? He says, we know that we all have knowledge. And these people had heralded, you know, we've got knowledge. Paul, what do we do with this? But we've got knowledge. We know certain things. And Paul comes back with what statement? Notice what he says. He says, knowledge puffeth up. And then he goes into another statement, but charity edifieth. The danger of knowledge. As many times so far in 1 Corinthians, knowledge again is brought up. Paul has brought up knowledge since 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's brought up again. And Paul says, we know. We all have knowledge. The people had brought it up to Paul that they had knowledge. We have knowledge about this area. God has spoken on this. Our knowledge about certain things is different around the church. Every one of us has a certain amount of knowledge of what God's word has taught. Some that have studied more have more of an understanding of certain things. Some that have studied less have less understanding, but we all have a certain amount of knowledge. Before we get into this question concerning eating meat that has previously been offered to idols, we need to, like Paul, address the issue of knowledge. First, I know some of us want to know, what about the meat? What about this topic or that? And there's all kinds of topics out there that some of you are like, I really want the pastor to address this one. What about that one, pastor? Before we get to the topics, we've got to understand Paul is making some foundational truths that are going to help us with, in a sense, the topics that are going to come up. And this issue is knowledge. So Paul addresses the issue of knowledge. These people were so focused on what they knew, which can be a good thing. But as we see here, the knowledge puffs up. It builds up oneself. Now, in verse 7, if we look down, we see most of us know certain things, okay? That indicates that some of us don't know everything. But it is good to know things and have knowledge, isn't it? Does God want us to know things? Yes, he does. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Why are we taking the time? We already understand this because I want you, we've got to build a good foundation so that we can make good application here in a little bit with meat and other and idols. And what's the big deal? Okay? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Is it good to know things? Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul is talking about, since these people got saved, they're praying for them what? To desire that ye might be filled with the what? Knowledge. Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If the Apostle Paul was praying for these Christians to have knowledge, is it a good thing to have knowledge? It is. It's a good thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul continuing his writing to the Colossians. We see in chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on, he's talking about this new man, having put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge, after the image of him that created him. As they are made in his image, they learn about him. They've been created in that image. Obviously, knowledge is a good thing. I think of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they wouldn't study, they wouldn't understand, they would say no to, they didn't even want to hear the truth. No, we've got it our own way. I'll tell you, that mentality is still based on knowledge. They thought that they knew better, and they rejected it. But knowledge, no, we don't need to know it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You know, this passage is teaching us knowledge is important. Make no mistake that knowing what God's word says is important. Every one of us ought to study the scripture so we have an understanding of what God says about everything in life. Please don't make a mistake of thinking through, because we're going to make some applications that are going to go above that knowledge. But that doesn't mean it doesn't matter what the Word of God says. We are living in a day and age where it doesn't matter what God's Word says. You need to know what God's Word says. It is not just the role of the pastor to understand the Word of God. Can I say that enough? You as a believer ought to start digging into the Word of God and understanding what the Word of God says on your own. You come to church to hear more of that. It's the preaching. It's God anointing His servant to then share the truth about things. But there is a priesthood that you have as a believer that you need to understand what the Word of God says too. And you need to be able to take the Word of God in your own home, in your own privacy, and to be able to read it and understand what God's Word says. And I will submit to you, what I would like to do is through Discovery Bible Studies to teach you how to be able to discover truth on your own. You need to learn how to take the Word of God in its simplicity and come up with what it's saying and how you can live by that from verse to verse. And I submit that to you. We need to learn this. You've got to be able to come up with knowledge. Paul is not saying that knowledge is not important. We need to understand that we need to receive knowledge. The book of Psalm, chapter 94 and verse 10. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? Wisdom and knowledge are important. But can I submit to you, based on this passage, we've got to be very careful about the knowledge we learn. Why? What did Paul say? Go back to your scriptures. Look at chapter 8. What did he say? What does knowledge do? There's a tendency when we get to learn things to be puffed up. To lift ourselves up and say, boy, I understand things. I know better than that. I know what the Word of God says. Now let's review. Ought we to know what the Word of God says? Yes, everybody, please know that. Ought we to know what the Word of God says? Yes, you need to know what God's Word says. I submit to you that you gain knowledge. What will you do with that knowledge is the question. Not should you get knowledge. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Knowledge, logic, if I could say, your way of thinking through things, knowledge and logic, they are self-focused though. Because it's what I know. It's what I've come to learn. Now, let's go back to this passage here in 1 Corinthians. Now, let's look. I think it's time now that we introduce the other side of knowledge here so that we know where we're going. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, So Paul is going to go to another subject, but he says, before we get to that, we know that we all have knowledge. You know it. We all have knowledge. Everybody has certain knowledge, and that can be a good thing. But knowledge tends to what? It tends to puff yourself up. What's the puffing up, and what's the opposite of it? If you are a normal person, let me put it that way, not if you're a normal person, if you normally are a person that comes to Wednesday night, we understand that scriptures are so neat because we have one side of things, and sometimes we look at context to help us understand on the other side of things. Here's a place that we get another side to help us understand this knowledge puffing up. So look at what he says here. This helps us to understand this knowledge. Why is knowledge so self-focused? Look at what he says here. He says, knowledge puffeth up, but that, just like in the book of Proverbs, but introduces another side of things, but it doesn't mean he's out changing topics. Within the same topic, he goes on the other side. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. One of them is self-focused. The other is others-focused. Gaining of knowledge can tend to be, if we are not careful with it, it can tend to be very self-focused and self-building. Why? Because we're building knowledge. Is knowledge good? I'm going to continue to review this whole time. Is knowledge good? What's the answer? Yes, we ought to get knowledge. Can knowledge be bad? Yeah, because we look at the opposite side. What does knowledge tends to puff up, but charity edifieth? You see, there's another element here that we've got to look at. And in this case, knowledge is getting in the way of charity. And charity we refer to as, normally, love. Loving other people. Charity, on the other side, edifies others. Knowledge tends to puff up. Charity tends to build other people up. So what's Paul's main issue here with knowledge? Knowledge is good as long as it's not getting in the way of encouraging other people in the faith. Did you hear that? Everybody listen to this. Knowledge is good as long as it's not getting in the way of edifying other people. And that's the issue that Paul is about ready to dive into here in this passage. Knowledge is self-focused. Love, on the other hand, is others-focused. Listen, think through this. Knowledge without love. Think through it. Knowledge. Gaining a lot of knowledge. Getting into the Word of God. Knowledge, the application of knowledge, living knowledge, without love, is brutal. Listen to that. Knowledge without love can be very brutal. We've got to be so careful, and you're scratching your head still. I'm going to teach you through this. But let me give you an opposite side. Love without knowledge is weak and unholy. Let me say that again. Knowledge without love, brutal. Love without knowledge, very weak. Very weak. Today, what do we see in our worldly society? Love without knowledge. Knowledge is being brainwashing everybody. We are forgetting truth. And what's being heralded today? Love, right? Now, is love good? Absolutely, it's good. Is knowledge good? Yes, but we've got to be so careful with it. It's like what I tell you with mercy and truth. Do we love the fact that God was a God of truth? Jesus. Was Jesus truth? Well, yes, he was. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, did he care about truth? Absolutely, he did. But Jesus did not go around with his truth and blast other people away, and so to speak. He always did it with what? Love, mercy. Mercy and truth. It's like a married, there's a married couple that's there that Jesus was the perfect example of. And any person ever that erred on either side was wrong. Brutality on one side. When we get people all of truth, all, in this case, all of knowledge. Well, you know better than that. Well, I know because God said this. Thus saith the Lord. You do that and you have no love and you're going to run people away. On the other side, you're all about love. Lovey, lovey, dovey. And all of that and all, let's just embrace. It doesn't matter what you believe and what do you think. It tends to be so wishy-washy. We stand for absolutely nothing. And Jesus hated that. Jesus was the perfect example that mixed his truth and mercy together. And that's why we look at the person of Jesus Christ and say, that is perfect. How do I deal with situations? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And you cannot go wrong. Study what Jesus did. Did he stand for the truth? Yes, he did. Did he have knowledge? Absolutely. Were there things that were right and wrong? Absolutely. But he did it with mercy. He did it with love. You've got to have the two together. Any time that you go onto either side of those things, we're gonna err from what is right. There are a group of people that are sitting right in here, and some of you tend to be on the truth side. You're a truth person. You see the truth. You're black and white. You've got this. You know what the Word of God says, and this is right, and this is wrong. Do the right, stay away from the wrong. That is good. But if you don't have love in your mouth, if you don't have love as you tell people that thing, all it's going to do is drive people away from this place. People will get hurt. As I said, it's brutal. It's absolutely brutal. Knowledge, truth, without love, it's brutality. On the other hand, you can't say no to anybody and you're going to accept everybody and you're going to do this and let's join arms. What happens is you get everybody and everything becomes so weak. There's no backbone. There's nothing to stand on there. There's no truth at all. And that's where our world, folks, I want to tell you something. You might rejoice when you drive by a yard that has, you know, some phrases of love in it, you know, love everybody and love one another. I want to tell you something. And they might even throw a memory, they might even throw a Bible verse underneath it. Now, should we love? We ought to love. Please do not take me wrong when I say this. Ought we to love our neighbors? Well, the Word of God says it. Jesus himself says, love your neighbor. We ought to love our neighbors. But is that typically, I'm just talking about typically, maybe there's some ones that are really talking about in the right Bible, Jesus context, but for the most part today, in 2023, when people are putting that sign in their front yard, are they talking about the balanced love that we see in Jesus Christ today? No, they're not. You know what they're really saying? They are anti-Jesus. They are going against it and they're saying, no, we got it. What they're saying there is get rid of truth and get rid of knowledge. Please identify that. Please identify that. Yes, we've got to understand it. We've got to define it biblically. And the world is not defining it biblically. We've got to have both mercy and truth. Now, what Paul is starting off here, before he ever gets into the meat offered to idols, he's making a point. Is knowledge good? It is very good. We ought to have knowledge. But knowledge tends to something. And it's kind of like truth. Knowledge and truth tend to this mentality of, and it turns everybody away. Don't leave here saying that pastor's not for standing for truth. We must stand for truth. But love edifies. Love is what's going to take the truth and make it real in people's lives. I'm not done with the introduction yet. But I prayed that God would give me a place to stop, and I believe it's here. You know where you're at on the end of the spectrum. It'd be interesting to take a poll and see where you're at. Do you tend to be on the love side of things? Or do you tend to be on the knowledge? Are both good? I want to hear it from you. Are both good? Absolutely. And you know what? I praise the Lord that God makes a family that is gifted in different ways. Can you imagine if everybody in the room was hardcore knowledge truth people? There are some churches in our world that tend to, whether they were gifted that way or not, they tend to just be that way. Hardcore, you know what I'm talking about? And some people take it the wrong way and say, shouldn't we be hardcore for the Lord? Absolutely, we ought to. But we don't do it at the expense of people and their hearts. Again, I'm going to submit to you, we've got to follow the balance of Jesus Christ. We don't get away from truth and knowledge to just go lovey-dovey. And of course, we have plenty of churches that are lovey-doveys. They stand for nothing. I don't know where you tend to be. Some of us, maybe it's more obvious. You know, well, he's this way and she's that way. You know what? Praise the Lord for people of mercy. You know what? Praise the Lord for people of mercy in here. If God has given you, you know, you tend to be on that side of love and mercy. Praise the Lord because we absolutely need you. And I'll tell you what, people that come through our doors, we need to show people that we love them in their sin, don't we? I'll tell you, it doesn't mean that we condone their sin, but we better love the people that walk through here. We better see people that are hurting. They've come into a hospital. We've got to be careful to look at those people and be like, what's he doing in here? No way, we've got to love them. And for those of you who tend to be on that side, praise the Lord. And there's another group of people in this auditorium that you tend to be more towards truth. And this is what the Word of God says, and we let that in, and it's going to hurt us. And I'll tell you what, I wish that there were more people that tended to be towards truth because the church is getting more weaker and weaker and weaker as we go. And I praise the Lord for strong people that want to keep going and stick with the truth and say, no, we can't allow that. We've got to make sure we stand strong for that because we're seeing, by and large, so many churches go into that other side. That's why God makes a church the way he does, because he gifts the church perfectly to be the perfect body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which is wonderful, that follows the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. My friend, I want to tell you, we've hardly got into it. We have not addressed hardly any issues. But as we start, we just begin to look at knowledge. I would submit to you, we need to be very much minded. If we go out of balance, when we get out of balance, we tend to go flat. And we tend to err. Be careful. If you're a truth person tonight, I want you to go home and you thank the Lord for the mercy people in our church. And if you're a mercy person, you go home and thank the Lord for the truth people in our church, whether you know who they are or not. But I want to submit to you tonight as you do go, if you're a person of truth, let's also remember that that truth needs to be done in love and mercy. If you're a person of mercy, you make sure and understand that you've got to be a person of truth and understanding and knowledge as well. Now that is just, that's just part of an introduction to get us into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But I think that that gives us some good application to go home and say, God, would you help me to be a balanced person of mercy and truth? In this case, knowledge and charity. Knowledge and charity. That's going to be helpful. There's a group of people here that are writing and asking questions that tended to be very puffed up in what they knew at the expense of other people. And it was destroying to the church. We don't want to destroy the church. We want to preserve the church. We've got to be the balanced Christians that God wants us to be. Father, would you help us tonight? We've barely gotten even started in this. Oh, but Lord, thank you for what you've given to us. Lord, may we let the Holy Spirit analyze our own selves and see where we tend to be. God, knowledge is important. Truth is absolutely important. Help us not to lose that. Lord, help us to understand that mercy and charity, love is so important, God, and we have to have both. God, would you help us to understand and follow the person of Jesus Christ so that we can live the way he lived. And Lord, in that proper balance of truth and mercy and knowledge and love, that we would be the church that is patterned after the person of Jesus Christ, and that you would be all the honor and glory from what we do. Lord, help us. Lord, there's going to be a lot of application that comes from this. So foundational that we understand these things that you're given to us here by the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us. Lord, may we be that balanced individual for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn.